Continuing our series in the Gospel of Luke, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 35. Luke 14, 25 to 35. And let's go to the Lord and ask for His help as we look at His Word together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it's true. We pray that we would receive it as if it were true, because it is. That we would believe this and live it out. We pray that You would guide us by Your Spirit right now and help us to worship Your Son as even now, and that You would do Your work even before we leave today to change our hearts through the power of Your Word. Thank You that Your Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we just offer You our hearts that You would pierce them and do Your work. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A typical advertiser, when they sell you their product, they don't say, hey, this is going to cost you an arm and a leg. And after you buy it, you're going to have to put even more money into it. And things are going to break, and you're going to have to fix it, and it's going to make your life harder. They don't say things like that. They say, when you buy this, your life is going to go smoothly. Your life is going to be easier. And it's really not that bad. It's not that expensive. It's totally worth it. And I'm not saying that what we're talking about today is not worth it, because it is worth it. But Jesus, when He makes the sell to people who are considering following Him, He doesn't sell it like that. He doesn't say, hey, this is going to be a cakewalk. He says, following Me has a cost to it. There's a cost associated with following Jesus. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about what the cost is to follow Jesus, what the cost is. Number two, why you should count the cost, because he's encouraging us to, he even says it twice, sit down, calculate the cost, consider what this is going to cost you before you follow Me, he says. Sit down and think about it. So we're going to talk about why you should count the cost. And then finally, why the cost is worth it. Because it is worth it. Why the cost is worth it. So those three things. What the cost is, why you should count the cost, and why the cost is worth it. But let me read the text before we jump in. This is Luke 14, 25 to 35. Now large crowds were going along with Him. And He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. That's one of the hardest things for us to hear, isn't it? Us modern people who we love our families. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Ha, 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 ha. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000. Odds aren't good. Can I fight this battle or not? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be My disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Wow. Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is God's word. Number one, what the cost is. So if you notice in the first verse that I read, verse 25, there are these large crowds following Jesus, and you can just picture it. Jesus is walking along, huge numbers of people behind him, and he turns around and he talks to them, and he tells them, hey, when you follow me, you need to consider what you're doing here. When immigrants go to a new country, they go because they expect a better life, right? And if you think about your ancestors, your forefathers who came over, probably here, most of your ancestors came over on the Mayflower. Maybe not. Okay, or they came through Ellis Island or wherever they came from. And when they got on that boat and they came to America, they didn't come because they thought their life would be worse, right? They came because they thought their life would be better. And whenever somebody packs up their family to move their family to another country, it's because they expect a better life. But here's something very interesting. Jesus wants his followers to consider that following him might mean a worse life in some ways. In other ways, a better life. But in some ways, it might be a worse life. And he wants them to know that up front. He wants to consider the cost that this is going to be hard. Okay? Stay with me. They should count the cost. Okay? They should. And he tells them a couple of times, sit down, calculate, think about what you're getting into. Because he doesn't want them to get into it not knowing what they're getting into, and then when the hard things come, to abandon him, to flake out on him. That's not what he wants. He wants them to know what they're getting into and say, even though this is a high price, it's worth it to be with Jesus, and I know what I'm going into. I'm going into this with eyes wide open. This isn't impulsive. I've thought about it. Okay? They need to know what they're getting into so that they're ready to stay with Jesus even when the going gets tough. Because for the earliest Christians, the going did get tough. And in some ways, it gets tough for us too. But especially the earliest Christians, they faced real persecution. Three times Jesus says that if you won't pay the cost, you cannot be my disciple. He says, if you aren't willing to do this, you cannot be my disciple, he says. And then later, you cannot be my disciple. And then another time, you cannot be my disciple. Three things. What are those three things? First of all, he says, you have to hate your family. What? He says, if you don't hate your family, you cannot be my disciple. Now, those are strong words. And he does not mean that you should despise your family, that you should dislike them and despise them and want bad things for them. Of course, he doesn't mean that. Christians, he said, when he talks about what it means to follow him and other places that we've read in Luke's gospel, he says, love your enemies. Now, if you're going to love your enemy, you're going to love your family too, right? He's not calling us to hate people, like to dislike them and want bad things for them. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying, it's a matter of priority. Who do you love more? So let me read to you Jesus in talking about the same thing in another context in Matthew, and it might be that this is the same teaching that Jesus made in his language, Aramaic, and when Matthew rendered it in Greek, he gave kind of a idea by idea translation, while Luke gave a more of a word for word translation. It might be something like that, but let me tell you how Matthew records the same or very similar teaching. Matthew 10:37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. See, it's a priority. If you love your mom or your dad more than you love me, Jesus says, you're not worthy of me. Okay? And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So it's a priority thing. Who do you love more? Do you love your parents more than you, or do you love me more? Do you love your kids more, or do you love me more? And even your husband, your wife, you know, the scripture makes the husband-wife relationship the highest priority human relationship. But he says, there's even a higher priority than that. You have to love me more than even you love your spouse, Jesus says. And there's a very real possibility for the earliest Christians that they had to choose between their family and Jesus. 1 Corinthians talks about this when, for example, a woman who is married would come to faith in Jesus. Before she wasn't a follower of Christ, her husband's not a follower of Christ. She comes to faith in Jesus, and Paul describes the scenario where the husband might leave her because of that. And he says, in that scenario, just let him go and you stick with Jesus. And the same situation for men. He describes a situation where someone might have to choose between their husband or their wife and Jesus, because they would be disowned by their family if they became a Christian. And this happened in Jewish culture and in Greek or pagan culture too. And Jesus also describes, we read this in Luke 12, how there's also a division sometimes between parents and children. Let me read this again, remind you of what we've studied. Jesus says, they will be divided, father against son and son against mother, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And the idea is, in the same family, sometimes it is possible that some are believers in Christ and some aren't. And there could be hostility, there can be division in the same family. And Jesus is saying, your loyalty to me must take a higher priority even than your loyalty to your parents or your loyalty to your children. That's hard for us to hear, but that's what Jesus said. So before we keep going, let me just ask, who is more important to you? Put a lot of time into the 6-year-old birthday party yesterday for our son. You know, it was a big thing in our world. It sort of dominated our whole week. But Jesus is asking me, you know, who's more important? You know, am I just as important to you as your children? Jesus is asking me, and we need to ask ourselves, is Jesus just as important to us? Is he more important to us than our own families? Okay, second, Jesus says you have to carry your cross, okay? He says if you don't carry your cross, you're not able to be my disciple. And what he doesn't mean is you need to have a little gold pendant around your neck and carry that cross around, even though that's not a bad thing, right? A cross in the first century, and his audience understood this, it's an implement of death. When they saw somebody on the street picking up a cross and walking down the road, they knew they weren't coming back. It's an instrument of execution, okay? And some Christians are called to give their lives for the sake of the gospel. Now, some of the people that Jesus was speaking to were called to give their lives for him, for his sake. And he's saying, you need to know this ahead of time, that when you follow me, it might just cost you your life. And you need to decide ahead of time, when at that moment comes where I'm asked, am I going to renounce Christ or am I going to save my life? Am I going to renounce Christ and save my life, or am I going to stick with Jesus and give my life? He says, you got to stick with me. You might be asked to do that, and you have to stick with me. And even if you don't have to literally give your life for Jesus, all believers in Christ are called to die to the old self, right, to the old life. You know, you've died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ, but you've died with Christ. Your old life is dead. You're dead to your old life. You're alive to God now. You're living for him. And so there's that, it's a denial of self, a death to yourself, okay? Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Everything about my life, I offer to Jesus. And if I die, that's even better for me because I get to be with Jesus. He had that perspective on his life, okay? So Jesus is saying that your eternal life has to be just as real to you as this life is. And understanding that the rewards of eternal life are even greater than anything that you could gain in this world. Not that you should give up all your ambition, but what you gain from Christ is even better than anything that you could gain here. Okay, the third thing you have to renounce, Jesus says, or the third cost, Jesus says you have to renounce your possessions. Whoa. Okay, and he doesn't mean that Christians can't own anything. Many Christians did own things. However, there was this one guy. Remember this guy? Jesus says, and it was the rich man that Jesus was talking to. And he said, hey, go sell all your stuff. Give the money to the poor and then come follow me. It's like Jesus knew what that guy's heart was attached to. And he said, if that's what your heart is attached to, if your heart is attached to your possessions, why don't you literally give them away and then come follow me? Because this is what it means to follow him, is that he is your highest priority. And for some people, it takes some drastic surgery to get rid of some things, right? He asked that guy to sell his possessions and follow him. You have to value the riches of heaven more than you value everything that you own or everything that you could own. That's what Jesus is saying. He has to take higher priority even than what's in your garage or what's in your basement or in your house. And even though we don't face the same threat of persecution as the earliest Christians, we need to put Jesus first in these same areas of our lives, in our family, in the way that we think about our own life, in regard to our possessions. We need to put Jesus first. We need to love Jesus even more than we love these good things. Possessions aren't bad. Family is certainly not bad, right? But Jesus needs to be more important to us than these things. What is it that makes you happy? That's part of what Jesus is asking. What is it that you can't live without? Don't we a lot of times get this thing, this attitude where like there's this something that we want to buy and it's sort of like, that's what I need. And when I get that, that's going to make me okay. You know? And Jesus says, you can't be like that. You have to say, Jesus is what makes me happy. Regardless of whether I have a lot or if I have a little, if things are going great with my family or not going great with my family, that's what makes me happy. That's what is my highest priority. In addition to thinking about where we get our happiness, we can think about how do we use these resources and relationships to honor Jesus and to serve him. Are we going to serve him through our family life and honor him in our relationships with our family? Making Jesus a higher priority than your spouse, a lot of times that will mean then you are even more loving and more sacrificial in the way that you treat your spouse than you were before. So in family life, in the way that you think about your life, in the way that you think about your possessions, am I going to use my possessions to honor Jesus? And do I give them to him as a living sacrifice? Or I give myself to him as a living sacrifice and give my possessions to Jesus to use as he wants to use to further his kingdom? We can use these things to honor him. Let me kind of walk through these three areas. Jesus has to come before family. Christians, of course, should love your family. Paul talks a lot about husbands loving wives and wives loving their husbands and loving your kids and honoring your parents. Paul talks about those things. We should love our families, but you have to love Jesus more. Okay. If your happiness depends on your spouse or your kids, what ends up happening is you put too much pressure on them, right? If the thing that you say, this has to be right, this person needs to do what I want them to do so that I can be happy, whether it's your spouse or your children or your parents, you put so much pressure on them, because if they don't live up to that, then you're mad at them because they haven't made you happy. When Jesus is who makes you happy, it frees up your spouse or your kids to just be them, right? Your husband can just be your husband. Your wife can just be your wife. You know, your kids can just be themselves, instead of having to meet these high expectations to make you happy, right? You put too much pressure on them. Or, like, I don't know, I think about it with respect to kids. If they are my world, if they are everything to me, what do I end up doing to my children? I spoil them. There has to be something higher in my life than even my children to free them up to be responsible and loving and serving kind of people. Okay. If Jesus is more important to you than your family, if your happiness depends on him rather than having everything just right with your family, then you're going to be a better spouse. You're going to be a better parent, a better child, a better sibling. You're going to have the emotional and spiritual strength to serve and love and to say the hard truths when you need to discipline when you need to sacrifice when you need to. You're going to be a better family member than if your family was the most important thing in your life. It warps everything. If they're everything to you, your relationships with them get twisted. Okay. Jesus has to come before your own life. A follower of Jesus knows that this life is not all there is. And doesn't that give you so much hope? Like when you're waiting on the medical test results, doesn't that give you so much hope to know this isn't all there is? And at the same time, everything about this life is full of meaning. When you know that this life is not all there is, I'm not just living for the here and now and what I can gain, then everything in my life has meaning because I can use it to honor God and my relationships will last into eternity. All your life can be given to God as a living sacrifice, like Paul says in Romans 12. And Jesus needs to come before your possessions. When you value Jesus over your possessions, you learn how to be content. Like Paul says, I've learned to be content when whatever circumstance I'm in. If I have a lot, I can be happy. If I have a little, I can be happy. Not that I'm happy about having a little, but I can still be happy. Paul says, because I know that God is going to meet my needs and God is going to take care of me and I have the riches of heaven to look forward to. And you learn to be generous, right? When Jesus is more important to you than your stuff, you're freed up then to give some of it away to help other people. You learn how to be generous. And when you live like that, you're a happier person than if you had kept it all to yourself. So Jesus makes it clear that following him requires making him a higher priority than even your family, even your own life, and even your possessions. Okay, now point number two. We've talked about what the cost is. Now let's talk about why you should count the cost. There are three reasons in this text why you should count the cost of following Jesus. The first one is, if you don't count the cost, you might fail to finish. You might not persevere with Jesus. And he told that wonderful story about the man who starts to build the tower, and then he runs out of money, and all his neighbors laugh at him because he built half a tower, and it's just standing there, you know. And what Jesus is saying to the people that heard Jesus, there was a real threat of persecution, and they needed to know that that might happen, and he didn't want them to give up on him when the going got tough. And in addition to that, you remember Jesus' story about the seeds that he cast on the different soils. The sower casts a seed in the different soils. There's the one seed that grows up among thorns. And Jesus says, what's going on there? It's the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of riches. Choke out the seed so it bears no fruit. Choke out the plant so it bears no fruit. And the idea is people, they make an impulsive decision to believe in Jesus, but it's not a thoughtful decision. And then life gets so busy and they have other priorities. They haven't really turned from their old life and turned towards a new life with Jesus, and the old life chokes out the new life and they don't stick. So Jesus encourages people to make a thoughtful, considered decision not to follow him, not an impulsive leap of blind faith, to think through it and to know this is what's coming, but it's worth it, and I'm going to believe because it's true and because Jesus will catch me when I fall. I really do believe he's trustworthy no matter what, even when times are hard. The second reason that you have to count the cost is because there's also a cost to doing nothing. Now, and Jesus told this story about the king at war, right? He's got a small army, and here's a king coming after him with a large army, and he's got to think about, can I go into this battle? So that story also makes a similar point. You need to calculate ahead of time what you're getting into. But it makes another point too, that if the king doesn't do anything, if he just waits it out, he's going to get wiped out because the larger army is going to come and overwhelm him. So doing nothing has a cost too. And I think Jesus wants us to consider that there's a cost to following him, but there's also a cost to not following him. And you need to think about that. And the cost to not following him is you miss out on him. You miss out on God. You miss out on eternal life. And that's a worse cost than anything that could happen with him. Jesus wants you to think about it. The cost of not following Jesus is more severe than the cost of following him. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Even though there's a cost, it's a cost you can bear. The third reason you should count the cost is because if you don't, you could fail to be useful for him. Jesus told the story about the salt, and in the first century, you would have a jar of salt, but dirt could get in there, and it would get diluted, and then obviously you don't want to like shake on your lamb chops dirt and also salt. You know, it's not useful anymore. Or if you use salt for fertilizer, it's not useful anymore if it's contaminated. And so he says that salt's not useful, it's just thrown out. And so Jesus is making the point that those who haven't really believed in me will be cast out. And he makes this point in other parables too. But I think he's also saying that a person whose commitment to Jesus is diluted by a commitment to the world's values, that person could fail to be useful for Jesus. Like if our life is just about this life and not about him, how am I going to be useful to somebody who needs to know about the abundant life in Jesus? I'm not going to be any help. I need to be sold out for Jesus. Okay, the last point I'm going to make is, why is the cost worth it? And it's worth it because Jesus paid the cost for us. I mean, think about the cost that he paid for us. He thought you were worth it. Don't you think he's worth it? He thought you were worth it. He had to pay a high price to win your salvation, to bring you close to God. He left his family. He left the Father in heaven to come to earth. And on the cross, the Father turned away, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus gave up a lot. He gave up his family so that you could be part of his family. Jesus gave up his possessions. He gave up the riches of heaven. He didn't have much on earth as a man, but then even what he did have was taken away from him. You remember the scene when Jesus is on the cross and the soldiers are gambling over Jesus' only possession, his coat? You know, they don't want to rip it up, so let's gamble for it. He gave up his possessions so that you could have all the riches of heaven. That's what he did for you. He thought you were worth it. And he gave up his life. He was willing to die so that you could have eternal life with him. And when he did that, God exalted him. He gave him the name which is above every other name. And if Jesus is worth it to you, you will be raised up with him too. And you'll live with him forever. God will exalt you. If you want to gain your life, you have to lose it. But if you lose your life for Jesus' sake, you'll gain it. You'll find it. Let's pray together. Our Father, we just want to come to you and we confess that we hear all these things all the time about what the meaning of life is that has very little to do with you. And we confess that sometimes we buy into these ideas, but we thank you that the meaning of life is you. And I pray just for your people here today, that they would see that and that they would believe that when you are first in our hearts, everything else falls into place. And when you're more important to us than our family, then we are a better family member. When you're more important to us than our money, we use our money better. When you're more important to us than our own lives, then we live our lives better. I pray that we would see that. And we do just want to offer you everything that we have. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.